Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." You're going to see the phrase "fear of the Lord" several times in the verses we're going to read. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Chapter 9, if you'll look there, Proverbs 9, verse 10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, we're told in chapter 1, and then in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Then chapter 15, if you'll go there, Proverbs, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for just allowing us once again to stand, and thank you for the health, dear God, and the help to be here, and Lord, to be able to teach the Bible, to be able to study it together with God's people. What a treat this is. Lord, we would pray that you would help us to gain wisdom and understanding and knowledge tonight as we kind of start on a new direction on Wednesday nights. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to shore up the foundations of our lives, Lord, as we seek out wisdom from the book of Proverbs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Forgot to announce this. I'm afraid I'm going to forget. Time change this weekend. Spring ahead, right? Does that mean we lose an hour's sleep? Oh, no. All right. I like fall better. Time change this weekend. Spring ahead, an hour Saturday night. So that's your reminder. And maybe that'll be a help to you. I knew that I was drawing to a close on our series on Count Your Blessings, but that's been fun. It's been fun preparing those messages and to take the time to kind of spend some time thanking the Lord and praising the Lord for all of the different things that he's provided for us and done for us. And we could go on. There's probably on my original list another 15 or 18 things that we are just going to say, okay, the Holy Spirit said change gears. But we could have gone down that road for a while. But I really felt like at the end of February, coming into March, and then heading on into the year, that the Lord impressed me upon the idea of teaching lessons out of the book of Proverbs. And I think because of the theme and the direction, the emphasis that I feel like he wants us to kind of stay focused on in our church, this idea of founded upon a rock, and the idea of teaching some foundational truths. You know, folks, a lot of things determine, I think, where a person ends up in their life and how successful they are in serving the Lord and how successful they are as a Christian. But one of the areas we certainly cannot discount is character. And you're going to hear me say that a lot. If a person has a good foundation of basic character in their life, they're going to have a lot better chance not only being successful in life, but being successful in the Christian life. I was studying some this past week on the parable of the sower. And I'll tell you what I believe about the stony ground, and we'll teach maybe a little bit about this on Sunday night. But the stony ground, the explanation that Jesus gives about the seed that fell on the stony ground isn't real in depth. But one of the statements he makes is because the seed had no depth in itself. And it's interesting. Those stones wouldn't allow there to be a deep enough portion of soil for them to the roots to really properly develop. And let me just say this, young people, you know, character development, if you just let me simplify it, is just picking stones out of your soil. There's things that are just going to prevent you from growing and producing like you ought to. They're just stones. Every one of us have to go through development and improving in our character. And so the book of Proverbs, of course, is the book that deals the most with the different areas of character. We are introduced, actually, and I don't know if we'll teach on all of them, but we're introduced to about 35 to 37 different types of people in Proverbs. Some of them are positive traits. Some of them are negative traits. Most of them have a contrast between a negative trait and a positive trait. and the study of the two together really gives us light on how we can improve our character. When I decided to do this and began to look over the list of things I wanted to cover, it's almost impossible to do a study in the book of Proverbs without starting with the subject of the fear of the Lord, because of what the Bible says about this important topic. I want to explain to you a little bit about what that means. But the Bible says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And so we have to have a starting line, a starting point. If we're going to begin to develop our character and want to have Christ character in our life, Christ-like character, and be what we ought to be as people, then it has to start with the fear of the Lord. Now, if I read this right, it's almost as if God's saying, you know what, if you try to jump past this first one, forget the rest of everything else in Proverbs. The first thing that you have to make sure is a strong character trait of your life is that you have to know and learn the fear of the Lord. Now, what does that mean, preacher? I've watched and listened to a lot of preachers, and I have studied the definition of the phrase. I understand why they say what they say. But by the time some preachers get done explaining the fear of the Lord, they've totally erased the idea of the word, fear. Now, let me give you the best explanation I can give to you. Oh, were we supposed to live scared of God? Well, kind of, yeah. God loves you. He loves me. You know, my daddy loved me. But I was scared of my daddy. I was scared of him when? All the time? No. I was scared of him when I knew I was doing wrong. I didn't have a problem. I wasn't scared of him when I wasn't. But when I was and I began to cross some lines or thought about crossing some lines, you know what kept me from crossing some lines? I was scared of my daddy. Now, this whole idea of the fear of the Lord somehow can be boiled down and neutered down into a reverential respect. Well, yes, of course, I had that from my father too. But that didn't mean I wasn't scared of him. Now, folks, listen to me. The same God that loves you will chastise you. And by the way, he chastises you because he loves you. And so it's not an idea of living a certain way to earn the love of God. That's a given. I never am afraid of losing God's love. That's one thing you don't have to fear. I never felt like I had to be afraid of losing my father's love. I knew my dad loved me. He just sometimes had different ways of showing it, especially if I was doing things I shouldn't have done. But you know what? Young people, get this. Your daddy takes you out, whoops you. You know what he's saying to you? He's saying to you, I love you. The Bible says if you love your child, you'll correct him. You know, the parents that are saying, I don't love you, are the ones that let their kids become hellions and won't correct them. There's no love in that. They're setting that kid up for a lifetime of failure. They're setting their children up with an unrealistic view of Almighty God. If they grow up thinking I can do wrong and get by with it, and they have that view of their parents, then they're going to have that view of God one of these days, because I believe that the fear of the proper relationship between a earthly father and children sets the basis of our view of God. And so the fear of the Lord means that, you know what, you love God and you know God loves you, but you also know that he will not long tolerate foolishness. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. And so God is a good father, and a good father corrects his children. And so, yes, I'm telling you right now, fear means fear. Fear means scared. Fear means if God says not to do it, you better not do it. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living. Isn't it interesting that word? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And so the more that we've tried to dampen down the explanation of this and not keep it in its proper context, the more it seems like people have a flippant attitude about what they do and what they don't do. No, I'm fearful of God. I'm fearful of God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, why is that important? If you don't have that, you don't have a chance of getting some wisdom. That's the basis of wisdom. That's the basis of knowledge. That's the basis of instruction in wisdom. Because if you aren't afraid of the Lord and afraid of the chastising hand of the Lord, you're not going to pay much attention to the rules. Okay, you're not going to be much interested in where the lines are, because it don't matter, because nothing's going to happen. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. And so suddenly you get a flippant attitude about where the lines are. Foolishness don't seem like a big deal to you if you have no fear of the Lord. But if you have a fear of the Lord, then you want to live wisely. Because you understand, and we may study this later on, but you understand that the promises that the Bible makes concerning foolishness and God's poor view of it and the fact that he's not going to long tolerate it. And so that fear of the Lord must be the foundational character trait. I think it undergirds everything else. You want to talk about the foundation of the foundations. This may very well be it. We live in a society that's just about lost its fear of God. The stickers that they put on their cars that got popular goodnight a decade ago, you still see them around where it says, "No fear." And that's become the chant, the cry of a culture. "I ain't scared of nothing." Well, you better be scared of God. You better be scared of God. And no, young people, if you're going to put that on one of your vehicles, then spell "know" this way, K-N-O-W. Because this is one fear you ought to get to know. I love God. And can I say this? It gives me a security. It gives me help to know that that God has definite lines. And God, listen, the children that grow up insecure are not the children that have rules and consequences if those rules are broken. Those are not the insecure children. The insecure children are the ones that are raised and don't know where the lines are. Don't have the lines. I mean, the secure kids are the ones where mom and dad set down the lines and the rules very definitely. And as long as you stay within the boundaries of that, you can have peace in your heart, know everything's going to be okay. You know where the lines are and you know what the punishments are that if you cross those lines. That's security. Because I have very clear boundaries then, and I can live within those boundaries and know that I'm going to maintain inside those boundaries a good, wholesome, sweet relationship with my parents. But if I cross those boundaries, they'll still love me, but they will not tolerate behavior outside those boundaries. Idea of humanism, no absolutes, no rules, it hasn't produced a secure society. More people fight this thing of insecurity than I think maybe only ever than maybe any other thing they fight. And I think somebody didn't put some rules down. My wife from time to time mentions and admires how confident I am. I think she calls it something else. I can't remember. We've had a few discussions about this. She seems to define this character trait that I have a little differently. Can I say this? Young people that are raised with very specific boundaries are raised to be confident young people. They don't live in constant fear. You know, listen, some of y'all, and I mean it, bless your hearts. I mean, I hurt for you. I wish everybody was raised in a Christian home. I mean this. I wish everybody in the world could have had Robert Ross and Donna Ross for their mom and dad. I mean that. I thank the Lord for it. But I talk to so many people, and you know what? Literally raised in a situation where they could come in one day and do something and it was laughed at. They come in the next day, do the same thing, and they were screamed at, hollered at, punished, sometimes abused. I mean, they didn't know from day to day where the lines were. This could be okay one day and the next day you get screamed at. This could be okay the next day, and then the next day all of a sudden, you know, the roof caves in. And they literally walk around not knowing what they can do and what they can't do. Aren't you glad that God has given us some real, very specific, plain rules? And God says, listen, you know what? Boy, go back to the promise. We don't take the time to do this, but go back to the promises that he gives the children of Israel. He lays down the rules and he says, hey, if you do these things, here are the blessings. Boom, 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 boom. I mean, you know, a whole chapter of it. By the way, if you don't do these things, here's the curse that'll come upon you. Here's what's going to happen to you. And God is not a God that leaves us wondering where the lines are. He didn't do that to his children. He's very specific. And parents, one of the things I can maybe encourage you is, you know what? Don't always be making new rules on the fly or changing rules. You ought to sit down and you ought to outline for your children very specifically in the different areas of life where the lines are. And make sure that they know where the lines are. And as long as they're within the lines, you know what? You ought to do everything you can to reward them and bless them. But you know, if they cross the line, and they will, they'll cross them, you know. From time to time, every kid does. Then that should not be ignored. And they're going to test that. But when they see that you mean what you mean, you know what? There's going to be a security, because as long as I'm here within these boundaries, everything's going to be happy. And if I cross the boundaries, I really can't get mad at mom and dad, because they told me what was going to happen. You know, one of the things that mystify me is Christians who are angry at God because they broke God's rules that he plainly said if they broke, he would punish them. And when they break them and he punishes them, they're mad at God. Well, I can't believe God just let that happen. I'm like, hello? Were they doing this? Yes. Then why are you shocked? You don't think God's going to keep his word? And so there's a security that comes with just having proper boundaries set. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Young person, if you don't fear the Lord, you're not going to gain wisdom. If you don't fear the Lord, you're going to have a hard time gaining knowledge. You're going to have a hard time with the instruction of wisdom. The young people that will glean the most tonight are the ones that have a healthy fear of God. The ones that are the hardest to teach anything to are the ones that don't have much fear of God. It's just a fact of life. Now go, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to keep you in Proverbs, and I'm going to give you several things, several Bible principles connected with the fear of the Lord. Number one, no man can possess true wisdom or true knowledge without first possessing the fear of the Lord. So, preacher, how do I get the fear of the Lord? How is that developed in my life? Look, if you will, in chapter 2. Let's look at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. Now notice what the process is that you go through so that you can begin to grasp the fear of the Lord. Preacher, how do you learn to fear God? Your fear of the Lord will depend on how much contact, meaningful contact, you have with the Word of God. Isn't that what it says here? My son, if thou wilt receive my word and hide my commandments with me, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver, searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord. So what I found out is this. Somebody says, preacher, I'm just not sure that I really have the proper fear of the Lord that I ought to have. I'd say, are you reading your Bible? Are you having meaningful contact with it? Not just reading it, but notice the effort that's being put in here, if that will receive it. Okay, you can read it and not receive it. You can hear a message and not receive it. Hide my commandments with thee. When you learn something from the Bible, are you keeping it? Inclining your ear unto wisdom. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday night. We'll talk about it some more this Sunday night. Learning to listen. Learning to incline your ear unto wisdom. Apply your heart to understanding. Crying after knowledge. Lifting up your voice. Seeking. Searching. You know what? Somebody that gets hungry to really learn the Bible and really know the Bible and really know God through the Bible, you're going to read through this book, and pretty soon you're going to have a biblical view of who God is and how he acts and how he responds to sin. And you know what? You're going to learn to fear the Lord. Now, if you're all like me and you started in January and you started the process of reading through the Bible, you know you're into some of the tough books right now, okay? And sometimes there's a little voice that says to me, man, I wonder if God would be really upset if I just skipped Leviticus. Hello, Lord. Sorry, but you know what? In the midst of so much of that, it's amazing how these little stories, as God is speaking to Moses and giving the law, and then you see Israel. See, those books that are sometimes hard to read is not just God giving the law. Intermingled in that is stories of Israel testing whether or not God meant what he said. So one of the things that you gain by reading the Old Testament is, wow, you know what? Here's somebody that didn't take seriously what God said. And you know what? God meant it. Look what happened to them. Then you read through some more of the rules and regulations, and then, wow, Israel decides they didn't want to do what God said here. Wow, look what happened to them. Now, folks, you read that story after story, book after book, chapter after chapter, and you know what? Something starts settling in on you. And that's this. God's filled this book with the idea and the truth that he means what he says. And that even if it looks like short term, you're getting by with not obeying it, you're not going to get by with it long term. You know, be not deceived. God is talking about not mocked. Be sure your sin will find you out. And there's story after story after story. You know, I'm going to get to Joshua pretty soon. And then there's going to be Brother Achan waiting for me. And you know what he's going to teach me once again? When God lays down some ground rules and says this is the way it's going to be, you better do it. And if you think you're going to break them, and if you think you're going to hide when you break them and nobody's going to see, God's seen. And it's going to cost you something. And by the way, it's going to cost somebody else something. You know, I think one of the saddest parts of that whole story is, you know what? When they finished fighting against Jericho, they went to fight against Ai. And you know what? 33 men, I think I got the number right, 33 men was killed in the battle of Ai because God denied them victory there over the sin of one. Sometimes you can look at that and say, well, good night, he just stole, you know, some pieces of clothes and some iron, some silver and some gold. And come on, Lord, you took his family and him and everybody and all their possessions and stoned them. And well, that seems like a mean God. Wait a minute. There's 33 widows. How many orphans? See, sometimes what we do is we see one of God's rules and we don't think, well, I don't think it's that big a deal. It's not going to hurt anything. And we cannot even calculate the hurt. If there wasn't anything wrong with it, God wouldn't have made the rule. And if it's not hurting anybody, God wouldn't have made the rule. And so you read those stories and you know what I sit there and say? Huh. Next time I'm like Brother Achan and I have an opportunity, nobody's looking, and I think I can break one of the rules of God, I may look this way and look this way and look this way and look this way, but I better look that way. Because you know what? God's not going to tolerate it. You think he's just going to say to one of his children, okay, yeah, I guess you know what? I wrote that rule, but you know what? You're special. I didn't really mean you. And so the fear of the Lord comes through really getting in and reading and digging and studying the Word of God. And so the fear of the Lord will depend, your fear of the Lord will depend on how much meaningful contact you have with God's word. Now, let me introduce another quick thought to you, give you another principle. Chapter 3, verse 7, look at that. Chapter 3 and verse number 7. I'm going to read several verses. I'm going to have you move around in your Bible a little bit. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and what? Depart from evil. Now notice this first part. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Instead, fear the Lord. Now look at chapter 8, if you will, in verse 13. Then I'll give you a couple more verses. We'll go to the third Bible principle here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then evil, dot, dot, is further explained. Pride, arrogancy is evil. All right, so remember that. Chapter 15, if you will. Look at chapter 15, verse 33. We read this a minute ago. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. But notice what the rest of the verse says. And before honor is what? So we've had pride and arrogancy connected with those who do not fear the Lord, connected with the type of evil that those that fear the Lord depart from. And you have humility connected with this idea of fearing the Lord. Now look, if you will, chapter 22, verse 4. Notice how, again, these things are married together. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. The fear of the Lord. Give us another Bible principle here. Okay, based on what we just read, you cannot possess both the fear of the Lord and pride and arrogancy. Now, one of the Bible principles that I came upon as I studied This idea of the fear of the Lord is that these things do not coexist. Matter of fact, probably the greatest sin that prevents you from properly fearing God is pride. And we're going to do a whole Wednesday night on pride down the road somewhere, so I'm not going to get deep into it, but just understand this, and then we'll go on. But the fear of the Lord is the, I think, our enemy of pride and arrogancy, and pride and arrogancy is the enemy of the fear of the Lord. So every time I get proud, you know what I tend to do? Not fear God like I ought to. When I'm properly humble in my heart and I properly have humbled myself, I know, I find that I fear the Lord. Young people, it's true with your God-given authority. You know what? Your pride is what makes you want to rise up against God-given authority. Your humility is what allows you to easily submit yourself to authority in the same relationship that you have from God. Now, let me go ahead and throw this in because a lot of that was brought out in the same verses. But number four, if you fear the Lord, you will learn to depart from evil. Now, we read that in chapter 8, verse number 13. Let me slip back there again. I'll read that book verse 2. If you want to go back there, that's fine. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way in the forward mouth do I hate. Now, that word hate seems pretty strong. Yes, it is. Chapter 14, if you will, verse number 2. So let's read about the fear of the Lord here. Chapter 14, verse 2, he that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. He that walketh in his uprightness, talking about departing from evil and walking in an upright manner. Verse 16 of the same chapter, a wise man feareth and departeth from evil. Chapter 16, verse number 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Now, all right, if you fear the Lord, you know what? You got a chance to learn to possess and true wisdom and knowledge. Your fear of the Lord depends on how much contact you have with the Word of God. You cannot possess both pride and arrogancy and a proper fear of God. Now, hear this next one. If you fear the Lord, you will learn to not only depart from evil, but to hate evil. Now, I think this is very important, and I'm glad that these two things are mentioned together here. Because there's a difference between departing from evil and hating evil. But as you learn to fear the Lord as you ought to, not only will you depart from evil, oh, there's something bad, I guess I shouldn't be a part of it, and you want to avoid it, but you learn to develop a hatred for it, a hatred for it. One of the best messages I ever heard on overcoming besetting sins, I heard years ago at a church camp, my goodness sakes, probably 20 years ago. And the man preached a message to the young people about learning to overcome besetting sins. And he's explained what that means. Every single one of us have some sins that easily beset us. My besetting sin might be different than your besetting sin. You know, this might be a real problem in your life and maybe not a real challenge in mine, where this other sin might be a real challenge for me and maybe not a big challenge for you. He said, listen, one of the things he said was this. He gave us several principles, but he finally built up to this. You're going to succeed in overcoming your besetting sin by not just getting to the point where you avoid it, but by getting to the point where you hate it. Boy, I just never have forgotten that. You say, preacher, are we supposed to hate sin? I don't know. Does God hate sin? Well, if we're supposed to be godly, we're not. See, I think a lot of times what people have done is they've kind of just signed a peace treaty with sin. Okay, you kind of stay over there, and I'll stay over here, and I guess I don't want to get punished, so I'm not going to be involved with you. But there's almost like this peaceful coexistence. I mean, you know what? I'm not going to do it, but I'd kind of like to. Where if we develop a real fear of God, when we look at evil, when we look at something sinful, we're not tempted by it as much as we're repulsed by it. Okay? Are you getting that? And so we ask God to give us the same view of that sin that he has. God doesn't look down at sin and feel temptation. You ever think about that? God doesn't look down at sin and feel temptation. He looks at sin and feels hatred. A preacher, sometimes when you're preaching against sin, I mean, you almost get mean. That's because I'm mad at it. That's because I hate it. Now, I'm not going to sign a peace treaty with it. Now, folks, be careful. You know what I'm going to say next? Well, sometimes we get so have such a hatred against sin. Next thing you know, we're hating the sinner, and that's wrong. Thank God, God can look down at us and love us as sinners, but look at the sin and hate the sin. And that's something that we as fundamentalists need to make sure we keep in good balance in our lives. I want to preach hard against sin. You know, listen, here's the thing. Why hate sin? Because of what it does to the? Yeah, to the sinner. I don't hate the sinner. Matter of fact, my love for the sinner, watch this, my love for the sinner is what makes me have a hatred for the sin. Okay? And so when you fear the Lord and begin to develop this in your life and get a proper biblical viewpoint of who God is and how he views sin, the same feelings that he has towards sin begin to become adopted in your life. But watch this. This is the great part. The same feeling he has for the sinner also is developed in your life. And I think one of the things that you gain by growing, I like people getting to the point where they get mad at sin. And I've listened to preachers that have preached so hard against sin. Sometimes I wonder if they're preaching against sin or preaching against the sinner. Brother Joe, you've been in those meetings too, and I've probably preached that way a few times in my life. But God, give me the heart of Jesus. That, you know what, can look down at that woman taking an adultery, and you think that he had 1 ounce of care for that sin of adultery? He hated that sin. But he loved that woman. He loved that woman. Now, if Blessed Hope Baptist Church can get that, we're going to be okay. Okay? Let's not hate people. Why are you shocked when sinners sin? Why are you shocked when lost people sin? Watch this. Well, you say, well, yeah, you're right, Pastor. Okay, then let's talk about this sin, homosexuality. Yeah, now it's a little blurry. I know, because it's so repulsive. But listen to me. I don't care what the sin. Wait a minute. What about this sin? And I hate this. Child molesting. It's harder, doesn't it? What about... You know, here's the thing. Some sins we can mention, and well, yeah, I hate that sin, but you can love the person. Well, what if that person commits that sin against you or your family? See, listen, when it gets personal, it gets hard. Okay, well, yeah, you know, people shouldn't be mean, but we got to love them. Then they're mean to you. And guess what? You're not sure you want to love them anymore. Am I the only one here tonight? Am I the only one to feel? Yeah, I fight this battle. It's hard. It's tough sometimes. But you know what? All sin ultimately is committed against who? And yet, for God so loved the world. Isn't that amazing? I want to be that. I'm not always that. But boy, I want to be that. I want to be able to deal with our young people and hate their sin and love them. I want to deal with my own family, hate the sin and love them. And love them. I want to deal with my church, hate the sin and love them. I want you to deal with each other in that manner. I'm not asking you to sign off or applaud anybody's wrongdoings, but you know what? You still ought to be rooting for them. Rooting for them to make it. Rooting for them to get right. Rooting for them to recover. And so we see this fine balance. Let me give you one more tonight, because this is important. Chapter 24, if you will, look in verse number 21, and then we may spend another Wednesday night on this. We'll see. I may just wrap it up in introduction next Wednesday night and then move on, because we've got a lot of things to cover out of Proverbs on Wednesday nights. But chapter 24, verse 21, my son, notice this. You're going to notice something here that's connected. Chapter 24, verse 21, my son, fear thou the Lord, watch this, and what? And the king. And meddle not with them that are given to change. Now think about that. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Now go back, if you will, to chapter 10, verse 21, or 27. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. I don't think that's what I wanted. Let's try chapter 31, verse 30. I think I just got paid back. Tim Russ preached yesterday morning at the Preacher's Fellowship. I was giving him a hard time because he wrote down one reference and it was the wrong verse. I think Brother Tim somewhere is laughing right now. So. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, let me just show you as you study this. It's very interesting to see that the fear of the Lord and the fear of God-given authority are sometimes, often interwoven. And I kind of alluded to this a minute ago, but let me just give you this to think about as we leave the place tonight. Young people, one of the reasons that you ought to have a healthy, proper respect for authority in your life is, I believe, one of the ways that, as I mentioned earlier, that you learn the fear of the Lord is to learn the proper fear and respect of authority. They're interwoven. God didn't just say fear God, he said fear God and the king. You say, well, here's what we say. Well, I'll fear God, but I'll fear no other man. Well, that's not what the Bible says to do. The Bible says fear God and the king. And so it's not just a matter of learning to fear God. It's a matter of learning to fear and have a proper respect and a proper respect for the punishment that's built in that God-given authority has in your life. I'm going to tell you, I've watched this, but it's really hard sometimes for a Christian, and they can't achieve it. Don't ever use this as a lifelong excuse. But it's just easier for a young person that had a proper relationship with their parents, earthly parents, to learn to have a proper relationship with God. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It's harder for some of you that didn't have proper relationship with your earthly parents to develop a proper relationship with God. I said it's harder. I said it's not impossible. Sorry, nobody gets to go on Oprah and spend the rest of their life bringing mom and dad. Blaming mom and dad for, well, you see, I was just raised. Oh, so what? I was raised hard. Well, there's a lot of people around this church that was raised hard. And you know what? They've overcome it, and so can you. You don't even know who's sitting around you. Some of the ones that honestly are doing the best and I think are the best examples of what Christians ought to be have the most excuses for not to be that. So don't use that. But I'm just being honest with you. You know, one of the reasons, young people, that I want you to develop a proper relationship with authority in your life, both at home, at the church, at the Christian school, in the youth group, if you don't develop a proper respect for God-given authority and a proper fear of God-given authority. You mean fear? Yeah, I mean fear. Why aren't you scared of that Sunday school teacher? Well, shame on you. No, honestly, shame on you. You know, if you can go down to a Sunday school class and just sit there and smirk and carry on and challenge authority and you have no fear of that, shame on you, because honestly what you're doing is you're preparing your heart for how you're going to treat God down the road. Remember what I said. I'm going to say this a lot as we teach Proverbs. You will be what you are now becoming. And if you don't want to be that down the road, then change now. How many of you adults would agree it's a lot easier for these young people to make adjustments at 14 than it is 44? Okay, so get her figured out. Get her figured out. You know, treat your parents right. Treat mama with respect. Treat daddy with respect. Why? Because you are being trained on how you're going to have a successful relationship with God. If mom and dad set the rules, I don't care if you understand them or not. Don't grumble about them. Don't whine about them. Obey them. You know why? Because I can promise you this is true right now. I can tell you to this day, and I've been saved 45 years, I still don't know why God put some of the rules in here. I don't. Someone says, well, God said not to do that. Why did he say that? I don't know. Well, let's all sit around and criticize it then, because we don't understand it. You know what? I think God's smarter than us. I think if God said not to do something, he's got a good reason. He may show me that reason, and he shows us a reason for a lot of the rules, but he may not tell us the reason. But you know what? Doesn't matter if I know the reason or not. He said not to do it. I'm not supposed to do it. Now take that attitude with you into all areas of your life. Men, I mean us. We go to work. Well, this they do. I don't know why they got this stupid rule. I don't know why we can't do that. I don't know why we have to wear this. I don't know. You know, so you don't know. So? This may shock you, but probably smarter people than you made the rules. And the rule that you're bucking up against may be the rule that saves your life. I went down to, did I tell you this? I went down into the deep mine. BJ, I saw that machine you run. They wouldn't let me do it, though. They wouldn't let me run it. Brother Val took me and Brother... Did I tell the church this? Tell me if I told you. I didn't. A couple, 3 weeks ago, I was talking to BJ over here. BJ works down in the deep mine over here in Carlisle. Brother Val, how far down does that elevator go? 281 feet. He put me, your pastor, on an elevator that took me 281 feet underneath the ground, me and Brother Reiser. Now, there was more rules. We had to go through this little training. And they hand you a canister about this big. Like, what's this? They say, oxygen, air, for an hour. Oh, okay, that'll help. You know, at least I get to die slowly then. At least I got an hour to think about it as I carry my little hour worth of air down there with me. You got to have this with you at all times. What is it? It's a tracking device. Why? So that they can figure out if something goes wrong where you're at. Well, how accurate is this thing? Well, they can figure out within 200 feet of where you're at. 200 feet? Oh, okay. So if we have a cave-in somewhere within 200 feet, Jerry Ross is down there. We'll just keep digging around until we find him, you know. I mean, there was more rules, and I had to wear this, and I had to wear these pants that have like these reflective stripe things and shirts, and every time I jump out of the little vehicle, that vehicle is pretty cool. We were driving around, and I want one of them. And I'd always forget to grab my little air canister, and Brother Val would say, "You forgot it again. You need to get your air canister." I could have just said, "Well, these are stupid." But I'll tell you what, if there was a cave in, you'd be glad you had everything. Listen, there's a reason God put the rules he did. They took us and said, "Well, let's show you where these little rooms are, just in case something goes wrong," and they take you in these little rooms. And I'm scaring the wives half to death now, bless their hearts. But here's the little rescue room that you try to get to if something goes wrong. And so you open this metal door, and they got air and canisters and rosary beads and everything. And I'm kind of walking around down in there, you know, thinking I got 281 feet of solid rock right above me. This is pretty cool. No, I didn't go like that. I walked around going, I got 281 feet of, and if I hadn't had that hard hat, well, this is stupid. I don't know why they want me to wear this hat. Oh, I found out real quick. There's bolts sticking out of the ceiling. I would have beat myself to death. I can't tell you how many times during the night I thought I was in an area where I had more clearance and ran into one of those bolts. And if I hadn't had my hard hat on, I'd had a concussion. You know what? They got rules. I'll bet you Brother Val don't even understand all the rules. He's worked out. I bet BJ sometimes says, "I don't know what the deal is with that." And honestly, guys, honestly, and you know what? Just between me and you, some of the rules might be stupid. God didn't make them all. But I promise you this, there ain't no stupid rules here. There's no stupid rules here. And if you'll just learn in life as a young person, you know, you're going to go to different things and they're going to have rules. You're going to be involved in a Sunday school class. Sunday school teacher is going to say, "Here's the 5 rules." Well, I can understand for them, but I don't know. You don't have to know. Just obey them. Just obey them. Okay? You just learn to do it with a good spirit. Just have a good heart about it. Just say, "You know what? If that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Amen. I don't have to understand it." Because if you adopt that attitude, you know what? As you grow in the Lord and as you read the Bible, and sometimes as you see God say, "Now don't do this," you're going to go, I don't know why. Why would he do that? He doesn't always explain it. But he always blesses you when you obey him. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this little Bible study on the fear of the Lord. May we learn to fear you, God. Thank you that we do not have to fear losing your love. Nowhere in the Bible do we have to fear that as your dear children. I've never spent a second fearing that I might do something to lose your love. Thank you for giving me that assurance over and over and over. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Lord, there's nothing that can separate us from your love. But Lord, help us to learn that you are a holy God. And the rules that you've placed for us are for our benefit, for our good, and for your glory. May we just learn to follow the rules. May our young people learn to have a sweet spirit when it comes to rules. and just obey them, whether they understand them or not. May children give their parents the gift of an obedient child, but not just an obedient child, a cheerfully obedient child. And Lord, thank you, dear God, for placing people in our lives that really do know more than we do. And Lord, that you Lord, that give us those people to protect us and watch over us. And Lord, we thank you, dear God. Help us to learn to fear you always, we pray in Jesus' name.